First Peter chapter 2, Hope in a Hopeless World. And we are reading this morning from verse 11 through to the end of the chapter. This is the word of God. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him, for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the forward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but now are returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. And amen. God bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Over the past 7 weeks of lockdown and social distancing, that has been hard for everybody, of course, especially those in the front line of our health service and the carers, also those who have succumbed to the virus and its symptoms, and also those who are elderly, alone, and maybe frightened over the whole thing. But during these 7 weeks, I've been asked on different occasions the big question, why? Why the coronavirus? Why the deaths? Why the upheaval? And I have to confess, I have no definitive answer on it. I do not have God's gift of omniscience and all-knowing. God is able to know the answers. I'm afraid I don't have that. But I certainly do believe that it is another indicator of our Lord's soon return. And of course, we can read those passages in Matthew 24 and Luke 21 that indicate some of the signs of his coming. And I think it certainly fits in with that. And I think it is another indicator that we're living in the last days. Also, there's been another passage of scripture that has been in my mind in these days, and that's the passage in John chapter 15. The story, the imagery of the vineyard. God is the gardener, the husbandman, and he is pruning the vine. And he is cutting away the dead branches that bear no fruit. And in these difficult days, this might be one aspect, along with many aspects of this coronavirus. I do believe that God is testing and pruning the church. He is seeking to drive us back to himself, seeking to drive us back to prayer and to the Word of God, and that we might abandon our love affair with this sinful, materialistic world. I think it's a time whenever he wants the church to reassess our priorities and reassess our focus and reassess our purpose here. So I'm leaving that aside. That's where I am as far as the coronavirus. I do believe it's a sign of the times, and I do believe it's a call for the church to renew their commitment and their vows to the Lord. Last Sunday, as we go back to hope in a hopeless world, we saw Peter encouraging his readers by reminding them of how they're viewed by God. A scary prospect. How does God think about me whenever I make mistakes, whenever I fail, whenever I doubt, whenever I question? Oh, we find that God is giving an amazing report on the child of God. He says we are a chosen generation. That's election. We are a royal priesthood representation. We are a peculiar people, a holy nation, a peculiar people, and forgiven sinners. What a lovely study last week, and what a lovely truth. Not only what we are, but why we are. We saw in verse 9 that we are to show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness, to proclaim the excellencies of Christ. That is our raison d'etre. That is our purpose in being. That is why we are still here on planet Earth. We are to proclaim the excellencies of Christ. Now, in this next section that we have read, Peter now develops this thought and explains to his readers how to proclaim the excellencies of Christ in this ungodly environment. This is very, very practical. How do we proclaim the excellencies of Christ? If you're one of those people who like an outline, well, could I suggest this one to you? Verses 1 to 10 that we have looked at is our heavenly privileges. And of course, we have seen that chosen generation, royal priesthood, holy nation, peculiar people, forgiven sinners. That is our heavenly privileges. Now we come to our earthly responsibilities. I don't know about you, but my perspective is that many people are quick to fight for their rights and quick to fight for their privileges, but they're also very quick to shirk their responsibilities. And so that is not to be the case. We're to embrace our privileges so that we might fulfill our earthly responsibilities. Peter's readers, as we have seen probably every week in this study, they are a scattered company of believers, a tiny minority in a pagan society. It could be that they were tempted to compromise their faith, that they would dilute their belief system, that they would make it easier to survive. But Peter says, no. Fulfill your earthly responsibilities. How do we proclaim the excellencies of Christ in our secular, pluralistic society? It is certainly true that here on earth, for the unsaved, for the unbeliever, earth is a playground. But for those of us who claim the name of Christ, it's not a playground, it's a battleground. I find it interesting that whenever Peter starts to explain how to tell of the excellencies of Christ, he doesn't mention preaching. He doesn't mention giving advice or giving out tracts. Normally, we would think that that is how we declare the excellencies of Christ. No, Peter has a completely different perspective on it. First of all, he says that we are to live a clean life. Look at verse 11. Dearly beloved, isn't that beautiful? Dearly beloved, he loves these people. He's not judgmental. He's not being hard and critical and harsh. Some preachers are like that, you know. I grew up hearing many of them, and they terrified you. No, not Peter. Dearly beloved. Oh, his heart is going out to these people. You can tell it as he writes this letter that he feels for them. He loves them. He cares for them. You can also see his passion. He says, dearly beloved, I beseech you. I urge you. My, this is strong, isn't it? He's saying, make this your number one priority. Dearly beloved, those that I love, I urge you to live a clean life. As strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. One of the reasons that the Roman Empire was so successful as it crossed over the continent of Europe and near Asia, it was because of the way that they responded to religion. They, of course, had their own religion. They had the worship of Caesar, and that was important to them. They saw Caesar as a god. But they also had all their gods. They had, of course, Jupiter, which was the most high of their god system. They had Mars, the god of war, they had Neptune, the god of the sea, they had Venus and Cupid and Apollo and Pluto and Saturn. And they had their religious idolatrous system of worship. But whenever the Roman armies moved across Europe, they didn't ban their religious system that they came across and say, now you must worship Caesar and you must worship our gods and you must worship in our way. No, the Roman army, as they moved across, they just adopted the new religious system and absorbed it into their own. They called it synchronization. And they just synchronized it and blended it into their own religious system. And so these pilgrim and strangers that Peter writes to are surrounded by a mixture of physical, sensual, erotic forms of pagan worship. And so Peter, realizing that, says, dearly beloved, I love you. I'm worried about you. I'm concerned about you. I'm anxious about the environment that you're living in. Abstain from fleshly lusts, for it will spiritually damage your soul. What a lesson for us today. Your soul is under attack, believer. This is the language of the battleground, that war against the soul. This is profoundly practical. In our little brief tour of duty here on planet Earth, live a clean life. Abstain from the cravings of our base desires that this world promotes. Live a clean life. It's interesting, just before I move on, that Peter uses three words to describe the believer in verse 11. He says, we are beloved, we are strangers, and we are pilgrims. My, we could spend a whole study just looking at those three. Dear friend, can I remind you that you are loved of God? I don't know what you have been up to this week, maybe very little because of the restrictions. But dear friend, I want you to understand that God loves you with an everlasting love, and nothing can break his love for you. Nothing can undermine it. Nothing can dilute it. And he proved it when he sent his son to the cross of Calvary. We are loved, beloved. Not only beloved, but we are strangers. We are away from home. This world is not our home. We're just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. We're strangers down here. This is an alien environment to us. There is part of us that longs for heaven and home. There's part of us that's tuned into the environment of heaven. Beloved, we are loved. Strangers, we are away from home. Don't be surprised if we feel out of place down here. This is not our natural environment. But take courage. We are pilgrims. We are on our way home. We are travelers to a chosen destination. We can say that heaven is our home. And we are looking forward to that day when faith gives way to sight. For us to make the maximum impact in proclaiming the excellencies of Christ. Preaching does a wee bit. Giving out tracts, lovely work. Giving advice to others, it has its place. But says Peter, number one, beloved, I urge you, live a clean life. Live a life that's not tainted by this old world. Live a clean life. But then he goes on in verse 2 and he says, I want you to live a blameless life. Listen to this. Having your conversation, your manner of life, your way of living, honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Now remember that Peter's readers are first generation believers. These people that Peter are writing to did not grow up in church and Sunday school, brought by their mum, you know, along to the wee preschool class and go through all the different level. No, these are first generation believers. They didn't grow up in the gospel. They've just got saved from paganism or Judaism. But Peter reminds these saints that their life is being scrutinized and watched. The unsaved are scanning their life. They are inspecting every aspect. That's what the verse says. Having your manner of life honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Live a blameless life. This is how we show the excellencies of Christ. Yes, we do the preaching. Yes, we give advice. Yes, we give out tracts. Yes, we take every opportunity. But says Peter, this is the priority. Live a clean life. Live a blameless life. Be super honest in an environment where honesty is lacking. Be thoughtful in an environment where people are thoughtless. Be loving where people have twisted the very concept of love. Be compassionate, be sensitive, be caring, be kind. Live a blameless life so that they can't point the finger. Society loves it when we fail. They're watching, and even they pretend to be our friends. And whenever we take a step out of line, they delight when they get a juicy story that they're able to spread. He says he's a Christian, you know. Wait till I tell you. She says she's a believer in Jesus. Wait till I tell you what she did. Says Peter, if we're going to show the excellencies of Christ, if we are going to proclaim them to those that we live amongst, he says, live a clean life from the filth that's all around you and seek to live a blameless life so that they can no longer point the finger, but rather will glorify the God that you represent. But then when we come to verses 13 to 17, it changes slightly. We're to live a lawful life. Let me read these verses to you again. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors, as unto them which are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. Interestingly, that's the purpose of government. That's the reason why, to punish the evildoers and to praise them that do well. Twofold purpose of government. Verse 50, for so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, and not using your liberty as a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Of course, we must remember that Peter's readers are now under a different jurisdiction and under different laws from what they were used to. But it does beg the question for us today, how do we obey pagan and ungodly and unchristian rulers? The Bible makes it very clear that we are to submit to the powers that be. In fact, we must submit to the powers that be, because they are, in fact, ministers, servants of God. God can use a donkey in the life of Balaam. He can use a politician in your life and mine. And so we must obey them. Now, always the higher authority is God. And so if government hinders us doing what God has commanded us, we obey God. Or if the government commands us to do something that God forbids, then we obey God. So God is the highest authority. But leaving that aside, we must be people that live a lawful life, not lawless. If you want more on that, you read Romans 13, and you will find about the government is by royal divine decree. I just in passing, I would say that God has given three institutions for the benefit of society, to give society structure and stability. Let me give them to you just as we go past. Number one, government, to punish those that are evildoers and bless those and encourage those that have done well. Government, ordained by God. Secondly, marriage, to bring stability and normality to the home life and through society. Thirdly, the third institution, government, marriage, the church, ordained by God. It's not superfluous. It's not immaterial. It's not just nothing of importance. It is one of God's institutions. God breathed. The church is the most powerful organism on planet Earth, more than governments and dictators, more than massive companies like Amazon and all these different companies that control our spending. No, the most powerful organism on planet Earth, government, marriage, the church, ordained by God to give stability. And so as we seek to proclaim the excellencies of Christ, as we seek to lift him high to those who would be watching and listening, to those who look at our lives, well, we live a clean life. That's verse number 11. We, as the children of God, we abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Secondly, we live a blameless life. The unsaved are watching. The pagan people are watching our lives to point the finger. Live a blameless life. Thirdly, live a lawful life. Obey the laws of the land. When we get to verse 18, again, it changes. It's we're to live a respectful life. Verse 18, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the forward. For this is thankworthy. If a man for conscience towards God endure grief, suffering wrongfully, well, for what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. Slaves or employees, respect your employers. I am employed by Bali Baptist Church, and I have to respect my employers. It's not a dictatorship. I'm subject to my eldership. I mightn't always agree. I might find it hard. But I live a respectful life. I'm under their authority. And so I must give them the respect that there is due. And Peter goes on to say, not respect your employers, not only when your employer is good and gentle and fair and generous and a joy to work for, and you love going into work in the morning, and the boss has a smile on his face, and it's just a joy to work there. No, says Peter, not only then, but also when they're unfair and whenever they're unjust. Peter's argument is interesting. He says, if you suffer for doing wrong, you deserve it. There's no glory to God in that. You're suffering because you did wrong. But if you suffer for doing right, if you suffer for doing what was right and honorable and good, and you still show respect when you're treated unfairly, whenever you take the punishment on the chin, says Peter, then you're proclaiming the excellencies of Christ. Notice verse 18 says, with all fear. Now, please, that's not fear of the boss. I'm not afraid of my oversight or elders. That's not the idea. I'm not afraid of them. No. It's connected to verse 17. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. And that fear of God means that we treat our employers with a sense of respect and honor, even whenever they are cruel, even whenever they are unjust, even whenever things are twisted out of perspective. That's when we proclaim the excellencies of Christ. And biblical history is full of those who have suffered unjustly. And we haven't time this morning, but we could go through certain what we could think of David, who was unfairly treated by Saul, 1 Samuel 21, 22, 23, whenever he's running through the Judean hillside and sleeping in caves, and Saul was out to kill him. It was unfair, it was unjust. But David showed him respect, and David refused to take his life, and he cut out the wee bit of his skirt, the end of the garment, to show that he was up so close and he could have taken his life. He showed respect. I can think of Esau and how he was unfairly treated by Jacob there in Genesis 25. And he was tricked out of selling his birthright. He didn't deserve it. I could think of Joseph and how he was unfairly treated by his brothers, Genesis 37, Genesis 38, and how he was bullied and hurt and undermined and left for dead. He didn't deserve it. I could think of Job, victimized by the Sabaeans and the Chaldeans, and poor Job lost his family, lost his finances, and lost his fitness unfairly. He had done nothing wrong. And maybe this morning we could add your name to the list. Maybe I could add your name. You feel that life is unfair for you, and you feel that people have treated you with contempt, and they've twisted your words, and they've undermined your confidence, and they've warped the truth and twisted it to their own ends. Listen to what Peter is saying. He's saying, God knows. God knows when you bite your tongue. God knows when you show respect, when you could have lashed out. God knows whenever you showed restraint, when you could have taken a court case and you could have thrown the book at them. Oh, says Peter, show respect. Live differently than what the law does. We live in a culture today of making claims. Have you fallen in work and not your fault? Claim. Have you had an accident? Claim. I'm getting phone calls for an accident that I never have had, but they want me to claim. And I know there's a place for making claims whenever there is a problem. That's not the point. And what I'm saying is live a respectful, respect your employers. And show respect, because God says, I know the tears. I know the unfairness. I know the way the truth has been twisted. I know the way they use your words against you. I know it. And says Peter, that control, that restraint, that action exalts Christ. Wow, very practical, isn't it? Our earthly responsibilities. Live a clean life. I urge you. Live a blameless life. Live a lawful life. Live a respectful life. And then finally, verses 21 to 25, live a Christ-like life. I'll come back to this section next time. The whole area of Christology, the study of Christ. I'm looking forward to next week, God willing, and we can look at these verses in a wee bit more detail. Suffice to say this morning, verse 21, it says, Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. Live a Christ-like life. Follow in his steps. Follow in his footsteps. Two many wonderful truths to deal with this morning. But live in such a way that you proclaim the excellencies of Jesus Christ. A clean life, blameless life, lawful life, respectful life, a Christ-like life. Charles Swindle, Chuck Swindle, in his commentary speaks of a man who was bitten by a dog. He went to the doctors. The doctor said, yes, you have rabies because of the dog bite. And immediately the man heard that he had rabies. He immediately took paper and pen out and he started writing furiously in this notebook. And the doctor thought that the man was writing out his last will and testament. And he said to the man, look, don't worry. You're not going to die. It's treatable. And the man says, no, I know that. I'm just making out a list of the people I want to bite. He's going to pass it on, the bitterness, the evil. Maybe you have your list made out of the people you'd like to bite. If you had a disease that could be passed on. Peter says, no. Leave vengeance to the Lord. He will judge rightly. No, if we want to proclaim the excellencies of Christ, here's how we do it. We live a clean life, a blameless life, a lawful life, a respectful life, a Christ-like life. Big challenge, isn't it? Next week, God willing, we'll look at the person of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for this study, this passage of Scripture, so practical. Father, we find it hard to live up to the standard. We confess how easy it is to lash out and fight back and claim the moral high ground. But Father, your standards and your ways are not our ways. Father, we pray that you will help us to live a clean life. That, Father, that we might know something of that purity. That we might live a blameless life. That we might live a lawful life. A respectful life. And even a Christ-like life. Father, help us to, in this time of lockdown, when it's all different and difficult, help us to apply these things that we may come out the other end more like the Savior. Bless each one. Help us in these difficult days. Give us a love one for another. Help us to keep in touch and undertake, for we ask it all. In the precious name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.